Well, it is good to be together. What a beautiful day. What a beautiful opportunity for us to gather as we consider the Jesus Way Part 2. If you're just joining us, we're going to pick up from last week where we left off our message on the Jesus Way. And a disciple is anybody that apprentices, that follows, or is a student of a master. Now, as Christians, we are called to be students of the master. Amen. We're called to follow, to imitate, and to replicate the life of Christ in us, within us, as well as within those around us. And the big idea is that being a disciple is all about following Jesus to learn from him his way. Amen? So that we could become just like him. God's will for each and every one who have received salvation by grace through faith is to become, it's to grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. That's what Paul teaches us in Ephesians chapter 4. That each one of us as a follower of Jesus, as a disciple, is called and mandated by the Lord our God to become like Jesus. Now, biblical discipleship, which is the art of making disciples, is about helping others learn from Jesus and follow him to what? To become just like him. Surprise, surprise. Especially our children. Amen? And so last week we covered being a disciple and making disciples. Is it a program or a lifestyle? And I think I made a compelling argument that it's not a program, but it is rather a lifestyle. And it is a culture of discipleship that we want to create here at FaithBridge, because after all, the Great Commission from Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, he said, go and what? Make disciples. And we understood and learned that word go is not the command. The word go is in fact an indicative, meaning that as you go through life, as you live this life in Christ, you are to make, and make is the command, it's the imperative, you are to make disciples as you go. And that's not just for the pastors, that's not just for the super Christians, that's for all who follow Jesus and claim him as Lord, amen? So that means look around. That means you are all disciple makers, each and every one of you. And you became a disciple maker when you said yes to Jesus' invitation to come and follow him. So it is a lifestyle. And we also learned that disciples, they follow Jesus. But discipleship doesn't just end with following Jesus. Remember, Judas Iscariot, for 3 years, he followed Jesus. Everywhere Jesus went, Judas was there. In fact, Judas learned from Jesus directly. Judas had a front row seat to the life and ministry of Christ. He got to hear Jesus teach. He got to hear Jesus preach. He got to hear Jesus explain his teaching. Because a lot of times, if you remember from the Gospels, the disciples, after Jesus taught, they're like, huh? And how many of us, when we read the Bible, kind of go, huh? Anybody relate to that this morning? Amen. And so Judas, he heard this. He saw Jesus perform these incredible healing miracles. He saw Jesus walk on the water. He saw all of these incredible things. And yet at the end, what did he do? He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And so disciples, they don't just follow Jesus. Although that's a part of it. Disciples imitate and replicate Jesus. Disciples, they learn from Jesus, they read his words, they hear his voice, they develop that ability to discern his voice. Remember, when Jesus is teaching, he says, my sheep, they what? They hear my voice, they obey me, they follow me, because he is the good shepherd. And so disciples, as we follow Jesus, we want to imitate Jesus' life in our own life, to become just like him. And as we do that, it's not just following Jesus to receive from him, to imitate him, to become like him for our own sake. It's so that we can also replicate him in the lives of others, which is that last point that we covered last week, is that disciples, they help others follow Jesus. I think so often what happens is we stop short of the helping others by imitating Jesus. We come to church on Sundays, on Wednesdays, we go to Bible studies during the week. We're in life group, and we study, we learn, we grow, we mature, and we never give it away. And I think, honestly, brothers and sisters, that's what is part of the challenge that we face in our culture. It's because in our churches, we have very spiritually fit Christians who could take the world for Jesus, but we're too afraid because we've not learned how to help others follow Jesus. Because we've outsourced that. We've given that job up to the professional clergy and the missionaries. And we say, I could never do that. I'm just a Christian. I'm not a disciple. I'm not a pastor. Guess what? You're wrong. Because we're all ministers of reconciliation. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul makes it very abundantly clear that all who are in Christ have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Meaning that each one of us have a responsibility as we make disciples to reconcile the world to Christ. And whatever world, part of the world that you're a part of. And maybe some of your world, it's pretty small. But guess what? You have been sovereignly anointed and appointed by God to reach that world for the Lord. Amen? So we help others follow Jesus. And then we left on this point last week, is that disciples, as we help others follow Jesus, we do that by building intentional relationships. Discipleship doesn't just happen in a vacuum or by itself. We need other disciples to grow with. I remember as a young man when I first came to Christ, I would read my Bible and I would study. And it's amazing how wrong I was about certain ideas through my own study. Because I wasn't asking questions. I was not studying with other people. And so we need each other. We need other disciples to grow in our relationship with Christ and imitating him and following him together. Do you believe that, church? We need community. In fact, God, as we've been created in his image, God, in Genesis, it says, we will make man in our image, inferring a plurality, which is the first indication that God is God, but he is God in three persons. God exists himself in community. And God, you cannot reduce outside of his community the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the same way, as we bear his image, we were created to be in fellowship and in community. It is part of our DNA. It's part of how God wired us and shaped us to be in relationship with him and with one another. Yes. That means we have to love each other, brothers and sisters. But what if we don't like each other? Get over it, right? What if we don't do the same things? What if we don't have the same interests? We love Jesus, amen? We're called by him to become like him. So guess what? There's no greater mutual interest than Christ-likeness. So let's get over ourselves and help each other follow Jesus. And so this means that we need to be intentional. We need to be intentional about cultivating deep, honest relationships in which we do spiritual good to other brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to think the best, we need to hope the best, and we need to do the best for each other as we follow Christ. That means that when we stumble and fall, and amen, we're all going to stumble and fall. That rather than sitting on the sidelines and pointing fingers and laughing or judging, we get down on our knees and we help each other up to continue walking this path of righteousness. Because as in my experience over 25 years of ministry with students and adults, I have not met anybody that has not yet stumbled and fallen. How about you? And in fact, if we're honest, we all stumble and fall. We just don't want other people to know about it, do we? And that's why we need to develop deep and honest relationships. We should not hold anything back from those that are closest to us, because the reality is they already know something's going on. They already know our stuff. We just need to be honest with ourselves and give our brothers and sisters the opportunity to do spiritual good to us and with us. And these relationships, they most naturally occur within the context of the local church. Because there's no other entity, there's no other organization, there's no other group or context in which you have believers gathering together for an intense moment of fellowship, for a period of time where we are looking to Christ, where we're sitting under the authority of his word, as we're guided and directed by the Holy Spirit to shape us and to mold us into his likeness and image. And that's why we need each other. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, we read this. It says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another, what's the text say? Every day. every day, not just every Sunday, not just every other Wednesday, or not just every other opportunity that you happen to come to church because you managed to hear your alarm, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. What's today called? Today. I love the simplicity of God's word, don't you? As long as it's called today, that so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot of deception going on in our world. There's a lot of division and a lot of distraction that the adversary is using, that our culture is using, that our flesh desires, that would put our faith in Christ and our pursuit of Christ-likeness in the ditch. And some of us, because it's deception, because it's deceitfulness, we are not even maybe aware that we're being deceived. You know, that's the whole point of deception, is that nobody knows what's going on because you're being deceived. And so that's, again, why we need the body of Christ, why we need to help others follow Christ, so that some of our ideas, our preconceptions, our assumptions, the things, our echo chambers and our confirmation bias, all of those beautiful buzzwords that we're afflicted with every day, whether it's politically or culturally or whatever, we have other brothers and sisters that can see through that, that can discern that as we can discern and see through that for them, and to be able to hold each other accountable. Every day we need to exhort one another. Hey, are you sure you're listening to the right news? Are you sure you're hearing that correctly? Are you sure are you jumping to a conclusion that is necessary? Are you thinking the best of this person? Or are you looking for an opportunity to take them out or to judge them or to have a hard heart? Does that make sense? We need to take care, because the reality is that statistically there are some of us in this room that are suffering from an evil and unbelieving heart. And that's why we need each other to be able to draw us out, to bear witness and to draw attention, to shed light on and say, look, I don't think your motives are right in this instance. But that's scary, isn't it, church? And especially what I've experienced is that when we start saying those things, when we start trying to hold each other accountable or shed light onto these issues, what ends up happening is that beautiful Minnesota nice passive aggression comes out and says, well, you're not so great yourself. Well, what about you? You're not perfect. Hallelujah, that's why I need Jesus. I don't claim to be perfect, but it's not about me in this instance. It's about where are you trusting in Christ? Where are you in assigning motives? Are you with me, church? And part of developing a culture of discipleship, part of imitating and following Jesus and replicating him is for us to say, no, we're not going to do that anymore. Even though it is part of the culture, even though it's ingrained in who we are as Minnesotans. And let's look briefly at what I affectionately refer to as the lettuce passages in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. You'll understand why it's called the lettuce passages here. The author of Hebrews says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, that which was off limits for us because of our sin that separated us from a holy God has now been, that doorway has been opened through the blood of Christ. By the new and living way, verse 20, that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us, see, there it is, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider, verse 24, how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, there's an eschatological focus. There's an eschatological motive that's driving this the author to say, look, as long as it's called today, exhort one another. As long as it's called today, if we understand who we truly are in Christ, if we really know who we are in Christ as sons and daughters, as brothers and sisters, then we have a responsibility and an obligation to stir each other up, to stir the pot. I'm really good at stirring the pot. How about you? But I often stir the pot for negative things. And so do you. The author of Hebrews is saying, no, don't stir the pot up negatively. Stir up the pot redemptively to love and good works. This family is really struggling. How can we come alongside and rally around them? The problem is so often we say, well, somebody else will do that because I'm busy that weekend. Don't neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more is what? As you see the day, capital D, as you see the day drawing near, Jesus is coming. Amen? Paul, he says this in Romans chapter 12. Let love be genuine among the brothers and sisters in Christ. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. And I love this. Outdo one another in showing honor. If there's going to be any competition in the body of Christ, any judgment in the body of Christ, it's, hey, I'm going to outdo you in honoring these people. You're going to give 2 hours. I'm going to give 3 hours. And we do that not because it's a comp, but we do that in good fun and in the joy of the Lord. To not be slothful in our zeal, our zealousness for grace and mercy and righteousness, to be fervent in our spirit, to serve the Lord, to rejoice in hope, to be patient in tribulation, to be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Brothers and sisters, this is what a disciple is and what a disciple does. And so if you were to rank yourself on a scale of 1 to 10 of your discipleship, 1 being, I don't do any of those things. 10 being, man, I'm knocking it out of the park. You got to be honest. And this is not a, like, share your answer. This is between you and the Holy Spirit. What would it take then to move from wherever you're ranking yourself to take that next step, to, let's say, go from a 3 to a 4 or a 5 to a 6? You know what? I could do a little bit better in being fervent in my spirit. I could grow in rejoicing and hope because I see things kind of cynically and kind of negatively. There's not a lot of hope. I know Jesus is coming, but man, have you seen the world? Are you watching any news channel and seeing the... That's why we have to keep our eyes fixed, the author of Hebrews says, on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is coming again, and not get distracted with the things going on. Not that we shouldn't be aware of what's going on, amen? I'm not advocating that. The discipleship relationships that form out of this kind of intentional, committed community should be both structured and spontaneous, okay? There's two elements to this, building intentional relationships. And essentially what it comes down to is doing life in Christ together. And we see this demonstrated in the life of Christ. He formally instructed his disciples and he allowed them to observe his obedience to the Father as they lived life together. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, as we see the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, what happened? The disciples came to him, and he opened up his mouth, and he taught them. He sat down, and he formally instructed the disciples, teaching them about the kingdom of God. And then also, they observed his experience in Luke chapter 22, as Jesus is facing his betrayal, as he's going to the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's waiting to be arrested. The text says, and he, Jesus, came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. The disciples witnessed firsthand Jesus' own obedience and submission of his own will to that of his heavenly Father's, as an example, as a pattern for them to follow. And in a similar way, brothers and sisters, our discipleship relationships need to be structured. It shouldn't be a surprise or an afterthought as to why you are getting together with another brother or sister in Christ. We have to have structure in the sense of, hey, let's get together and let's just go have coffee. What are we going to talk about? I don't know. And this type of discipleship relationship, this structured relationship, does not necessarily entail that one disciple is mentoring or discipling the other. Okay, we have to understand and disabuse ourselves of this notion that discipleship means that one is more spiritually mature than another. That's not the point. It's not to be confused with a mentorship relationship. A discipleship relationship is two brothers or two sisters who get together to talk about Christ and his work in our lives. Together, pursuing Christ together. Does that make sense? It's not a teacher-student relationship. It's not a mentor-mentee. It's not a coach-player. It's two brothers or two sisters in Christ that are coming together to talk about who God is, what he's doing, and what he's done. That's what discipleship is all about, and how we can better respond and follow and imitate Christ in our lives. So here's some practical ideas for those of you that are practical for structured discipleship. It could be two friends that read through a chapter from John's gospel and discuss it over coffee or pickleball. But hey, we're going to read John chapter 1 and we're going to go out for coffee. We're going to talk about it. What do you see? What do you hear? What is God teaching you? How does this challenge your preconceptions? Those kinds of things. It's very structured. It's very intentional. Could be coworkers who decide at work to read through a Christian book and discuss a chapter during their lunch break or on a walk around their campus. Does that sound difficult? No, but it requires intentionality. Maybe two couples, they have a date night together once a month and they discuss what the Bible teaches about marriage and family and how they're succeeding and how they're not succeeding, how they're struggling and where they can support each other and lift each other up. And pray for one another and stir what? One another up towards love and good deeds. There it is, the word of God at work in our lives. Maybe a godly older man or a godly older woman takes a younger man or a younger woman out to lunch and has them over to their house to talk about how God is working in their lives. Because you've taken notice of someone and said, you know, I want to invest in your life. You know, and as one who is older, one who has experienced a few things, not as anyone who has arrived or has perfected it by any stretch, I want to come alongside a younger man to disciple him and to encourage him and to challenge him and to breathe life into him, to do life with him to the glory of God. Discipleship, while it's structured, it can also be spontaneous. Friends, and what are some examples of this? Friends can catch a movie and then compare the message of the movie and what the Bible teaches over ice cream. Maybe you invite a couple you don't know from church to lunch after service and discuss how everyone came to faith in Christ. Somebody that you've seen, I've not seen those people. Ask them out. Come on over to our house. We've got a pot of soup on. We've got some fresh sourdough. We'd love for you to join us for lunch. How many of you that kind of makes you go, I don't know. We should always be intentional as disciples, but we don't always need to be structured. Spontaneity definitely has its place in our discipleship relationships because every moment of every day presents an opportunity to discuss who God is and what he's doing in our lives. Amen? It's about doing life in Christ together. Second point in our day today is that disciples, as they build intentional relationships, as they follow Christ, as they imitate and replicate Christ, disciples fully rely on grace. We sang this song. It was so beautiful. In John chapter 15, verse 5, we hear Jesus say this, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And this is the key. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Everything that we do apart from Christ is meaningless. We can't do anything apart from Jesus. As a disciple of Jesus, we are obligated, and I say that intentionally, we are obligated to help others follow Jesus. It's not an option, it's not an accessory, it's not something that we can choose not. We have to. We're obligated to help others follow Christ. And we cannot do that apart from the sustaining and empowering grace of God. And this is especially true for those who would like to lean into their introversion as an excuse for why they're not involved in discipleship. Ministry and discipleship doesn't necessarily happen on my timetable, and nor does it happen on yours. And so we have to be leaning into that grace, that encouragement, that joy of the Lord to strengthen us, to empower us, even when we're not feeling it. So no matter your vocation, what you do for a living, no matter your level of experience in walking with Christ or success in discipleship, your years of following Jesus, none of us ever graduate from our need of God's grace working in us and working through us. We have this false notion in our American culture that once you reach the age of retirement, the golden years, I can just sit down and coast until Jesus comes again. We have to reject that lie from the enemy because that's what it is, brothers and sisters. Retirement doesn't mean you're done. Death means you're done. And if you're not dead, then you're not done. So what is your next step in following Jesus as a retired from work, but not from your Christian life person, not from your discipleship responsibility and obligation. But we choose our busy. And so I would propose for your consideration including discipleship in your busy. Whose lives are you reaching into? Whose lives are you investing in as a disciple, as an older brother, older sister in Christ, to help raise up and encourage the younger men and women in our body to become better dads, to become better followers of Christ, to become better disciples as we see the day approaching? Are you with me, church? We need this grace from God to strengthen us, to equip us as we both follow Christ and help others follow him. Because the reality is we're all going to fall. We've all fallen. We all sin. We all struggle. And we all fall short. And if we don't have a community of brothers and sisters surrounding us, encouraging us, lifting us up, stirring us up, stirring each other up towards love and good deeds, we're never going to make it across that finish line. And the world is going to suffer because the bride of Christ can't get its act together. We have a unique responsibility in our community. God has positioned this church, this body here in Park Rapids, in our surrounding communities for such a time as this. Are we leveraging those opportunities for his kingdom and for his namesake? And thankfully, God's grace abounds to his kids. And as we seek to follow Jesus together, we will daily be transformed in his glorious image. Hallelujah. And then last point this morning is that disciples are grown at home. We can't talk about discipleship and being a disciple that follows and imitates Christ and learns from him without talking about the primary place that disciples are made, and that is the home. Dads, happy Father's Day. This responsibility of growing disciples primarily falls to us. It is our responsibility with the help of our wives, but it is our responsibility, and we, men, dads, we are accountable to the Lord on how we disciple our children to follow and imitate Christ as the priests of our home. That means we are called to disciple our wives, we're called to disciple our children. And as we get older, that even includes our grandchildren. It's our responsibility. We're accountable. But all too often, what happens is that we outsource, as dads, we outsource discipleship either to our wives or to the church because we're so busy chasing success. But we're not called to do that to the exclusion of discipling our kids. Amen? We have to be intentional with discipling our kids. And like it or not, our kids are following our example, the good and the bad. There's no willing our kids to learn from our mistakes if we're not intentionally discipling our kids. We have to be intentional. The question is, are we being intentional with the good and also being honest and taking responsibility for the bad and by acknowledging and apologizing for it? You know what? I'm sorry. I lost my temper the other day. I'm sorry I didn't have the patience for you the other day. We have to do a good job, dads. Let's just go through some texts of scripture. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to what? Anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I'm not called to provoke my children to anger. I am called to provoke my children to what? Love and good deeds. Remember that verse, stir up one another? It's the same idea of provoking. We're to provoke one another to love and good deeds. As a father, I'm to provoke my children to love and good deeds, not to anger. But yet, how often do we fall into that trap, dads? Because we're busy, because we're tired, because our margins are narrow for the work that we're doing 40, 50, 60 hours, sometimes 80 hours a week, and pursuing and providing and maintaining and all of those things, you know, the faucet's leaking, the car needs to have its oil changed, the lawn needs to be mowed, you know, all of these things that we have, the laundry, all of these things that have to be done. And who left the light on again, right? So much of my time and energy is correction, coaching. How clean of a house do I really need? But at the end of the day, is that worth it to not have my kids at home? Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not, what's that word? Provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. See, every time we provoke our kids to anger, we discourage them. We unnecessarily dent their emotional can. We squash them. And that's when they developed the complex. I was never good enough. I could never do anything that would please my dad. I could never measure up to my dad's expectations. And they walk around with this complex. And the mental health industry is thriving because of it, guys. What if we provoked our children to love and good deeds? And instead of criticizing, we affirmed them. We said, hey, you did a great job leaving that pile right there. That's awesome. Your decorating is very creative. I am so quick to judge and to criticize. How about you? I pray that God, as he works in me, that I would be more quick to affirm and to applaud my kids. Proverbs, hear my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. And yes, this is written to children, but it's your father's instruction. There's an intentionality between father and son, father and daughter, in instructing them, teaching them how to honor and glorify Christ. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 through 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. Dads, we have to not be afraid to discipline and correct our children, but we have to do it in love. We have to do that in a redemptive way, not an angry, punitive way. Proverbs 4, 1 through 4, hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one inside of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words, keep my commandments and live. Proverbs 19, 18, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. If we just allow our kids to live their lives without any correction, without any discipline, we are setting them up for failure. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 23:24-25, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. These beautiful promises and challenges. So how do we do the things that the Bible clearly teaches is our responsibility, dads? Because not all of us had examples of this in our own lives, amen? Some of us maybe didn't even grow up with a father. But does that negate our responsibility? No, it doesn't. It actually makes the burden of responsibility that much greater. Again, remember, we fully rely on God's grace. And so how we do these things is by being intentional and being disciplined ourselves to learn through both instruction and through imitation from other godly men who are themselves fathers and grandfathers. We go to other men that we respect, and we respect how they've raised their families, and say, help me, I'm drowning. I don't know what to do in this situation because I've never been a dad before. I don't know what to do. Can you help me? But we've got to learn. We've got to be willing to grow. And so here's a couple of resources for you guys that wants you grow as dads in your ability to dad and father your children and to husband your wives. And the other thing, as fathers, we can't wait for the right time or until we get our life right to disciple our kids or whatever else excuse we might come up with. We need to start discipling our kids now. And it might not look pretty. It might look ugly. It might look fumbly. That's okay. Let's do it. Let's renew our commitment to the Lord and to our responsibility as dads to disciple our kids, no matter how old they are or how young they are, especially if they still live at home. Amen? And may we all faithfully follow Christ and help others to do the same, especially our children, until we see him face to face. After all, this is the Jesus way. Being a disciple is all about following Jesus to learn from him his way so that we can become just like him. And biblical discipleship is helping others learn from Jesus, to follow him, to become just like him, especially our kids. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the challenge that is before us, not just as brothers and sisters, but especially as dads on this Father's Day 2025, Lord, that the call, the mandate, the obligation, the responsibility of making disciples falls on all of our shoulders, and especially to us as fathers of our homes, as priests of our homes, to raise our kids, to train up our children in the way they should go, in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to take advantage of every opportunity, every moment, Lord, to bring you into the conversation, to bring you into our kids' experiences, to point them to the reality that is beyond that which we can touch or taste or hear or see or smell. but the divine reality that God, that you cause the earth to spin and float and you hold all things together. And you've called us, you've invited us into relationship with you through your Son, Christ. We have to train our children that even though we've been invited, that sin separates us from a holy God, and that apart from repentance and confession and receiving salvation and the forgiveness of our sins by grace through faith, we can't do anything. We're dead in our sins. But when we make that confession, we are saved, we're set free from the law of sin. We need to teach our children that. We need to remind each other of that every day. We need to exhort each other daily, as the author of Hebrews writes, to pursue love, to pursue outdoing one another in love and good deeds, to encourage and to come alongside and to hold each other accountable, not out of fear, not out of judgment or criticism, but out of concern and deep affection for one another as those who bear the name of Christ together. And so, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would plant that seed in our lives, in our hearts, in our spirits at FaithBridge, that we would earnestly and honestly seek to create that culture of discipleship, disciple-making here in our body, that we would not be afraid, that we would let go of the cultural expectations, the cultural fears, all of that stuff, and we would just say, you know what? We're going to follow Jesus, and we're going to follow Jesus in your way to imitate you, to replicate you in our lives, because the world needs the church to love it, to love one another, to know we're your disciples, because you are coming again, Lord, to judge the quick and the dead. And Lord, may we be faithful, and may we be able to stand and say, look, here's how I live my life for your glory. Lord, may that be true of each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said.